Let's take our Bibles today to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans 6, and we'll be looking at several texts today as we look at baptism and belonging. Baptism and belonging. When I was a boy, the punk era was in full swing. Some of you remember it. Often enough, we'd be out, I'd be with my parents, who'd be doing our shopping, and we'd see someone who had styled their whole appearance to fit into the punk generation, to identify as punks. Usually, there was a very tall mohawk, the shaven head. The mohawk was colored bright red, pink, blue. There were body piercings, there was usually leather clothing with a lot of studs, sometimes some black eye makeup or lipstick. And when you reflected on that, that took a lot of work, right? They spent a lot of time and money getting all those outward things to look that way. I mean, as a child, I was amazed at how those mohawks could defy gravity and not even blow in the breeze. I mean, they were like iron spikes. And you know that costs a lot of gel, right? A lot of time that was spent trying to show that they belonged to the punk movement. You didn't know their names when you were in the lift with them or when you saw them. You didn't know who they were, who their parents were. But when you saw them, all of that told you to whom they belonged, right? Who they were a part of. You knew their loyalties, you knew their associations. Well, punk as a fad is mostly gone. It's changed into some other things. But today there's still plenty of ways to proclaim who you belong to, what you belong to. Just like those punks, people still use jewelry, clothing, hair, outward piercings and things to show to whom they belong. It hasn't changed in the area of musical genres. People will still, and you can see and quickly identify that they identify with a certain subculture of music, hip-hop or gangster rap or gothic or grunge or whatever the case may be, because there's a look. There are ways that people show you outwardly who they belong to. Sometimes people do it through permanent body marking, tattoos. Today, that's becoming increasingly popular. And as you read the tattoos, if they give you a chance to, it tells you something of their life mottos, their beliefs, sometimes the name of their ex-girlfriend, you know, from 6 years ago, whom they once belonged to, but now past tense, but the tattoo's permanent. Gang members tattoo themselves so as to tell you who they belong to. Very often, gang members in prison have to make sure they have their tattoos so that their loyalties are identified. You see, we do lots of things to show we belong. Less permanent than tattoos are t-shirts with logos and brands or statements that give some idea. Caps, sports teams, political parties, movies tell that in some ways you identify with that, you belong to that, some loyalty lies there. Wedding rings are a very prominent way of saying you belong to someone else. Necklaces, bracelets, they might have the engravings of someone you hold dear. Symbols around your neck, such as a cross, the Star of David, an ankh, a crystal, a pentagram, a little yin and yang. All of these say, I belong to something. Everyone wants to belong to something. Everyone wants to belong to someone. Today, of course, we don't use the word belong as much. People like to use the word identify instead. You know, I identify as a such and such and such. And whoever I identify with, it's my group, it's my lifestyle, it's my people, my orientation, and I demand you treat me that way and see me that way. Now, you might be surprised that the Bible doesn't condemn the desire to belong. In fact, it channels it. The Bible understands that God has made us to want to belong. We want to identify with someone or some people or some group. We want an identity outside of this absolute solitary persona. But the greatest thing that you could ever be identified with is the living God. The true and living God is the ultimate identification, the ultimate belonging. And so, just like all these groups and genres and identities have an outward marker of belonging, God has set it up that He also has an outward marker that you belong to Him. And that outward marker is not a tattoo, it's not a piercing, it's not a t-shirt, it's not a cap. That outward marker is baptism. The marker of baptism shows that we belong, that this is our loyalty, that this is our group. In fact, Paul uses that very term in a partly neglected and rather mysterious text in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 2. It's not our text, but you can jot it down. If you get there quickly, you can look it up. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 2, Paul says these words, and he uses the word baptism unusually. He says, "Brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud," he's talking about the Israelites, "all passed through the sea," that's the Red Sea crossing, "and now listen, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." It's a curious text. But what Paul is doing there is he's saying, as Israel crossed through the Red Sea, he says that's almost like a baptism as they passed through water and they were formally connected to Moses. There was now a belonging between Moses and Israel. That moment was the moment of full identification, belonging. It was a kind of baptism. Baptism is belonging. But you see, God's marker of baptism is all at once similar and different to every other kind of marker you will see or use in life. It's very similar to all the other stuff in that the marker doesn't make you belong, it just shows that you do. So wedding rings don't marry you. Wedding rings show that you've been married. An oath, a covenant before others, consecrated and consummated, is what marries. But the rings simply testify that you are married. Everything you identify with is usually some choice, some decision, some application to the group. And then when you belong, the symbol simply shows that you do. That's the similarity. But there is a big difference today. This marker that we're going to see today is really different from tattoos, from piercings, from jewelry, from everything else, and it's this. Baptism is witnessed publicly once, but it can't be seen after that. You see, you go down into the water, and it soon dries. They're witnesses, so it's public, it's not private, but it's not publicly visible after that. Your baptism doesn't pierce your body, it doesn't mark your skin, it's not a permanent uniform. You go under the water, but then the water dries. Why doesn't God make it more permanently visible? Why didn't He make it something that you could always see? I mean, in the Old Testament, there were forms of that. You remember if someone belonged to a man, if he decided to voluntarily become a servant of that man for life, they would pierce his ear. For the rest of his life, he'd have a public piercing to say, "I belong to someone else." Circumcision was a cutting in the flesh that reminded Israelites we belong to the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenant. But baptism is comparatively invisible after this event. Why would God do that? I think one reason is that God wants every believer to know that salvation is an internal work. It's not some external thing, some tangible, visible act of doing this, doing that, going up these stairs, whipping yourself, applying for this. No, this is a work of God where God is going to forgive your sins, give you a new heart, change you from within. And for the rest of your life, if you want to know, do I belong to Christ? You won't be able to look to some tattoo or look to some piece of jewelry or look to some item of clothing. No, if you want to know, do I belong to Christ? You need to look within for the fruit of Christlikeness. Do I have that? Am I one of His? Do I live like Him? The people who witness you today will witness this event and then it will be over. And for the rest of your life, for people to know whether or not you're a Christian, It will have to be by the fruit of your life. Internal realities becoming external. I suggest one other reason is that baptism is one of the few symbols of belonging where the marking leaves you better than before. You know, baptism is compared to washing, like in Acts chapter 2. And of course, washing changes a person for the better, right? I mean, I understand you go in, your hair is not as perfect as it was. And yes, sometimes the makeup washes off. But the whole point is, generally speaking, just going down into clean, fresh water is better for you. Most markers today deface your body, pierce your body, destroy your body, do something to you that almost harms the exterior. But this symbol, God is saying, when I mark you, you're better off. You're cleansed. You're more like my son. For us today, and for the three being baptized today, the important question is this. What belonging does this signify? Today, you three, Mpiwe, Tami, Casey, you're going to go into the water, and you're going to give a symbol of belonging that everyone's going to see, and they're going to see it once. And it shouldn't be repeated. So what is the symbol of belonging today? I want to show you three areas where the Bible shows us what we belong to through baptism. The first is Romans chapter 6. Let's just read the first four verses of Romans 6. The Bible says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." First, belonging. Baptism shows we belong to Christ. Baptism shows we belong to Christ. You see that there in the text, verse 3. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ? In Romans 6, Paul is telling believers, he's talking to you and I who believe, and he's telling us Christians we cannot return to a life of sin simply because we're under grace. And his reason is this, we underwent a massive change in position with respect to sin and with respect to holiness. And it's no mistake that Paul uses the word baptize here. He's doing that deliberately. The word baptizo in the Greek just means immerse. And Paul obviously intends for that word to both point to a spiritual reality and to the physical symbol simultaneously. Here's the spiritual reality. On the day when you repented of your sins, I hope you've had such a day. On the day that you believed in Jesus Christ, I hope you've had that day. You trusted him as your Lord. On that day, listen, God fully immersed you, according to verse 3, into Jesus Christ. You say, I don't understand how that could happen. How do you get immersed into a person? This is a spiritual reality. It's not something we can picture with distance and space and that kind of thing. It's the idea that God placed you into Messiah Jesus, so whatever happened to him is what happened to you. He died on the cross for sins. He was buried. He rose again. And when you're born again, you are immersed into Christ so that his death becomes your death. His burial is the burial of your sins. His resurrection is your resurrection to life. You see, to be saved, to be justified, to be forgiven, is to now belong to Messiah so that now the Bible's favorite way of speaking of us is to use the phrase in Christ. Did you know that? The word Christian only appears three times in the New Testament. The Bible's favorite way of talking about us is to say we are in Christ. That's why sometimes I'll ask people, are you in Christ? Because if I say to people, are you a Christian? Then they think I'm asking, are you a Muslim or not? No, no, I'm not a Muslim, I'm a Christian. That's not the question. Are you in Christ? Has he immersed you into his death and resurrection so much so that you belong to him, you've identified with him and he with you? And friends, today, this day is the day when people testify that they belong to Jesus. He is mine, I am his. He claimed me and now I claim him. I've accepted his death as my death His resurrection is my life. And so this ceremony, the reason why we do it by immersion, is that it symbolizes, this is what happened to me. I died with Jesus. The old me is gone. I put my old life away and under. I buried it with him, and I've risen to a new life pointed towards God and righteousness. Baptism is a public statement that you belong to Jesus. That's why it can only be done for believers of age who are able to say, I'm a believer, because an infant cannot say or acknowledge, I belong to Jesus. An infant cannot acknowledge belonging at all. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience. It says, I know I belong to Jesus, and I'm going public with that knowledge. You say, but David, this is not necessary for salvation, is it? I mean, it's not that big a deal. Spurgeon replied to that by saying, I feel shocked when I hear people say, but it is not essential to salvation. He says, thou mean and beggarly spirit, wilt thou do nothing but what is essential to thine own salvation? A Pharisee or a harlot might talk so. Is this thy love to Christ, that thou wilt not obey him unless he shall pay thee for it? Unless he shall make thy soul's salvation depend upon it? No. Surely those who belong to Christ delight to own his ownership of them, right? The bride is not ashamed to wear the wedding ring in public. Baptism shows we belong to Christ. Secondly, look at Ephesians 4, the text that we read in our first scripture reading. Ephesians 4 shows us our second belonging. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, Paul tells us the second aspect of belonging. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here's the second thing, folks. Baptism not only shows that you belong to Christ, baptism shows that we belong to Christ's body. Baptism shows that we belong to Christ's body. Here in this text, you can tell Paul is emphasizing unity, not particularity. He's showing us that we have, firstly, one God in three persons. You would have noticed, as David pointed out, verse 4, Spirit, verse 5, Lord, that's Jesus, verse 6, God the Father. And there you have the three persons who are yet one. And then he shows us, he says, listen, we share one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. He's emphasizing universality, not particularity. The day you come to saving faith, you are immersed, you are identified by the Holy Spirit into the one universal body of Christ around the world, the body of Messiah wherever it is found. And again, Paul is not making a mistake here when he uses the word baptism. He's referring to the work of the Spirit who immerses us into this worldwide body the day we're born again. Spirit baptism. Get this clear so we don't misunderstand it. Spirit baptism is inclusion into the body of Christ. Four times in the book of Acts, it included the sign gift of tongues. Now listen, on each of those unique occasions, a new group was being included into the body of Christ. You say, how did that happen? In first time, Acts chapter 2, Jewish believers are included into the body of Christ. That's Pentecost. The next time it happens, Acts chapter 8, Samaritans. They were halfway between Jews and Gentiles. They get included into the body of Christ. Then, no sign of it until chapter 10. Then the first Gentile, Cornelius, is included into the body of Christ. And then finally, the last time it happens with the gift of tongues is in chapter 19, where Old Testament believers who hadn't yet heard the New Covenant gospel get included into the body of Christ. You see, but after each one of those groups is included, we don't yet have a reference to a subsequent sign gift. Instead, now, every time a Jew, a Samaritan, a Gentile, or an Old Testament believer comes to Christ, At the moment of salvation, the Spirit is including them into the body of Christ. No need for the sign gift every time. Now it's being done at the moment of regeneration. If you want to see this again, just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 for a wonderful text that shows this is something that has happened to all of us. It's not something you need to pray for or wait for or hope for. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Right? Verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Do you see that Paul says all Christians have already experienced this Spirit baptism of Jew and Gentile being included into one body? So, today, when these three go under the water, they are not only saying, "I belong to Christ," they're saying, "I have been included into the body of Christ. Not only am I included into Messiah himself, I've been included into his worldwide body of believers. Wherever they found, they are my people. I've been immersed into them, united with them." Let me make it really plain. Who are your people? With whom do you plant your flag? Oh, I understand you may be many things in your life. You may belong to sports clubs, school associations, PTA societies, charity groups, political parties. Maybe you treasure your citizenship of this country or another country. Maybe your ancestry, maybe your ethnic heritage. Maybe you love your old school. I certainly don't. Your varsity, your alma mater. You know what alma mater means? Mother of my soul, right? Maybe you love a Rotary Club. But you know, it should be God's people who you call my people. Not a musical genre, not a pop group, not Coke versus Pepsi, Apple versus Samsung, Beamer versus Merck, Manchester versus Liverpool. Fine, choose your side in all of those things. They're fun things. Let them be for you a dismissive, peripheral way that you say, "Yes, I kind of like that, and I have a nostalgic tie to that." But when you say the word "my people," if you've been baptized, you should mean Christians. You should mean believers, saints, born-again ones. And can I ask you today, are believers your people? Is Christian culture your culture? Is Christian history the history of your people? Is Christian music your music? Is Christian art your art? Is Christian literature your literature? Is Christian missions your mission? Let me speak particularly to the teenagers, to the youth today. Young people, are God's people your people? Is God's culture your culture? Or do you secretly wish for the flesh pots of Egypt? Long to return to the world, live there, sing their songs, do their things, speak their language? Live as they do. See, the day that you get baptized is the day you take up your cross to say, "My people, my culture, my flag, as it were, my culture." And you know, there's a beautiful promise to those who recognize that baptism is a break from the world and who live that way. If you're in 1 Corinthians, just turn over to 2 Corinthians. Let me show you this promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, look at this beautiful promise to those who recognize that God's people are my people and I live and breathe and have my being in God and they're my identity. Verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? What part is a believer with an unbeliever?" Verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You want to experience the closeness of God's fatherhood? Embrace the fact that God's people are your people, and the world is not. And that people and that culture and that way of life is not your primary identity. Baptism shows we belong to Christ's body. We belong to Christ, first. We belong to Christ's body, secondly. Let's see the third way that we belong in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Turn there and look at a text with me there. Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's sermon on Pentecost. He preaches the word powerfully. Many people are listening to the gospel. Many of them get saved. And actually, I've stood in the place in Jerusalem where very likely the baptisms took place. It's there by Solomon's porch. There are these massive ritual baths that they used to prepare for worship during the Second Temple era. Almost certainly, they're still standing, and those are the places where these baptisms took place. And let's read it, Acts 2, verse 40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Baptism shows we belong to Christ's local church. We belong to Christ, we belong to his universal body, and we also belong to his local church. Here you see when Peter preached the word, people received it, they believed, and believing always comes before baptism. And then notice this very interesting thing. We read, as a result of this baptism, 3,000 souls were added. Added to what? Added to that local church in Jerusalem. Apparently, someone was counting. Right? It wasn't just like, oh, another one. Wow, there's a lot today. Hey, wow, it's a wonder of a revival. No, someone was going, 1, 2, 3, 4, name. Why were they doing that? Because whomever made a public profession of faith that day in Messiah Jesus was baptized by the church of Jerusalem, and they were thereby included in the local church of Jerusalem. Here's the local church administering the church ordinance of baptism, and because of it, people are added to the local church. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding on this score. A lot of people, for some reason, extract baptism from the local church. They make it a kind of a general church ordinance, a universal church ordinance, and it can just be done by anyone, anywhere. You know, so you have the well-meaning guy who'll say, "You haven't been baptized? Oh, come on, yeah, jump in my pool. Let's get it over with now." And you say, "Well, why do you do that?" Oh, well, in the book of Acts, Philip meets this Ethiopian eunuch, tells him the scripture. The guy says, "Okay, I believe. What must I do now? Here's much water." Philip says, "Well, come on. Let's jump in here. I'll baptize you." And so, superficially, it looks as if, yeah, we just do baptism whenever we can. But in answer to that, please remember that Philip was baptizing a man who was the only believer from his people group. There were no other believers in Ethiopia. And he was returning to a place where there were going to be no churches. It was fitting that Philip should baptize him and send him off as the very first emissary of the church to go to Ethiopia. So yes, if the person you're talking to is an Eskimo and he is about to return to his Inuit homeland where there are no churches, please, by all means, let me baptize you and go and start churches there amongst the Eskimo. But otherwise, baptism is a moment between a believer and a particular local church. When a person professes to believe in Christ, the church accepts that profession. We perform the symbol of being immersed in Christ. And by the way, it's through this symbol that we can actually do ministry in this church and do it well. Let me illustrate this way. Let's imagine one Sunday, we suddenly have 100 visitors. 50 from the Nigerian syndicate that sits over there, and 50 from the Jewish mafia. And let's assume they're not saved. Fair assumption? But they sit in the pews and they start coming regularly. And they say, you know, we just really love the hymns. and we really like this stuff. Now, let's say one day I say, you know, we really need some Sunday school teachers and we need some help administering the finances and we need some leadership training and some mercy administration. And so I say, would all those who are interested in teaching Sunday school and leading the ladies ministry and helping in the library and being one of the song leaders, would you put up your hands? And the next thing, everyone from the mafia and everyone from the syndicate put up their hands. So, should we allow them to? No, no, you say. No, we can't do that. They must be Christians. Oh, okay. So, next Sunday, I make another announcement. I say, folks, sorry. I made an announcement last week, and I need to update that announcement. If you would like to help in Sunday school, and if you would like to visit our elderly, and if you're a Christian, would you please put up your hand? And again, every hand goes up from the syndicate and from the mafia. Now what? Should we go, oh, no, no, I mean, I'll ask them. Okay, Olapadi, you with the preschool, you know, Yitzhak, you take the middle years. Is there nothing I can do? You see, friends, do you understand that when it comes to ministry, it's not enough that you attend. It's not even enough that you think you're a Christian. It's not even enough that you say you're a Christian when you're asked. What needs to happen? Every member of the syndicate, every member of the mafia who wants to serve needs to sit down with us and tell us how they came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, how they repented of their sin and hopefully left the syndicate, right, and left the mafia. And then, having done that, they need to tell the whole congregation that same profession and be baptized upon that profession, and then those ones will be added to our assembly like a Jerusalem, and then yes, every one of them, we can ask them to sing in the choir, and we can ask them to usher and teach our children and serve in every other capacity. Why? Because this is the mechanism that you see right here by which believers are joined to local churches. It's the mechanism by which we distinguish those who may be merely attending, those who may be seeking, those who may be feeling us out, those who are professing believers, and those who truly are. And beloved, if it's true for the mafia and the syndicate, it's also true for nice, respectable people who come here week after week, year after year. You see, it's not a free-floating Christian ceremony with no connections to a local church. This is important because the Bible teaches two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and both of them are administered in the local assembly. It's interesting that for some reason, the same people who say, come on, buddy, let's just jump in my pool and I'll do a quick baptism of you. For some reason, they suddenly are afraid to do so with the Lord's Supper. You know, why don't they just go, come on, let's break out the crackers and the Kool-Aid. Let's do some Lord's Supper in the kitchen. Why don't they do that? For some reason, they get reverent when it comes to the Lord's Supper. But curiously, baptism can be an off-the-cuff homemade affair. No, both of them belong in the church. Or maybe you say, but you know, David, I want it to be special. I want to be baptized in the Dead Sea. That would be hard, by the way, to get you under, and possibly dangerous too if you take the water in. Or, you know, I want to be baptized in the Jordan River. Okay, fine. Organize the tour. New Covenant Baptist Church in Israel, I'm there 100%. And we'll do it. The issue is not the location. The issue is the people. Who are you joining? If you just go there and do that, are you joining the tour bus group? Are you becoming a member of Sar-El Tours? You get baptized at a Youth for Christ camp. Are you joining Youth for Christ ministries? The church is the group who ought to baptize you. The church is the group you ought to be joining. You say, does that mean I get baptized every time I go to a new church? No, but you carry with you the same testimony that they heard the first time, and you take it with you to your next church, and they hear it, and they receive it, and they bring you in. Again, our friend Spurgeon said, I believe that every Christian ought to be joined to some visible church. That is his plain duty according to the Scriptures. God's people are not dogs, else they might go about one by one, but they are sheep, and therefore they should be in flocks. So, today, to those who are being baptized, I want to say to you, Tami, Impiwe, Casey, Today you're going to receive an invisible tattoo, a watery and soon dried wedding ring, an unseen mark. And in front of these witnesses, it's going to say three things. I belong to Jesus. I belong to His body. I'm immersed into the new covenant assembly of Jew and Gentile. And as long as God has me here providentially, I belong to this local church. This is where I love and serve and worship. And to the unbaptized, I want to say to you, yes, it is true. Baptism does not wash away your sins. But if the Lord puts this outward profession side by side with the washing of sins in Scripture, it's no trifling matter. If you're truly Christ's, what do you have to lose by making your love for Him public? You know, it's private, secret love to Jesus that is in most danger of being self-deceived. Jesus said, whoever is in the light comes to the light, that his deeds may be seen, that they've been wrought in God, for God. So, come and let that good conscience before God make it plain to everyone to whom you belong. Jesus, His body, His church. Why should punks and metalheads and rappers be more public about whom they belong to than you? I know it's not shame, right? Remember that beautiful hymn we sing, Jesus, shall it ever be? A mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus, soon afar, let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine over this benighted soul of mine. He goes on to say, ashamed of Jesus? Just as soon, let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul till He, bright morning star, bid darkness flee. And here he caps it off. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere His name. I want to revere Him more than I do. And so, beloved, as we look forward to this time, I encourage you to make the most of it. And if you're not baptized and you would like to be, please speak to us. Join these joyful ceremonies that we have from time to time. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, how we thank You and rejoice in the goodness that we have in Jesus. Thank You for these wonderful signs of public belonging. And so we take them up with gladness, with joy. We pray that now this will be a wonderfully significant time of rejoicing in Your goodness to us. And so we pray Your hand upon us as we further go through this in Jesus' name. Amen.